Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Once you've found Genesis 12, you might flip over and hold your place at chapter 17 as well. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of each of these chapters. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." By faith, Abram, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. If it's not obvious already, you likely noticed we're going to continue in a bit of our parentheses in the midst of Ruth and look at faith at least one more week. Because faith for us is not yet sight, it's crucial that we consider what it actually is. The writer of Hebrews says it very plainly in the beginning of chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then he puts on display a number of Old Testament saints for us, not merely cataloging them and what they did, but more of a discourse on the nature of their faith is presented by way of the example of their lives. When we look at them, we must see them in action, not just snapshots, but more a video, seeing how they lived. And that's the way faith ought to be for us. It's not just a point in time. It does begin at a point in time, but then there are ongoing effects. And I suppose we can take a minute to describe how it happens in the very beginning, where faith actually comes from. When God reaches down, as it were, rolling up his strong right arm of salvation and removes the hard, stony heart that every man, woman, and boy and girl are born with, and he takes it out and puts in a brand new heart of flesh that's soft, pliable, conformable to the image of Christ. When he plants that new life in us, he gives two gifts, twin gifts, we might say. Some might refer to it as two sides of the same coin. But every single time, unquestionably, it's impossible for it to happen any other way. When God puts new life into a person, he gives them faith and repentance. They are gifts from God. And he gives them, we might say, in seed form. And in due time, they sprout. And they continue growing and continue developing throughout the believer's life. Repentance and faith. We're giving our attention now to faith. And what we're seeing is not the initial believing. We're glancing at that here today in Abraham's life, but we're seeing the ongoing reality, the display of faith being fleshed out in the life of Abraham. All of the saints here that are listed in chapter 11 have one primary thing in common, and that is that they put their confidence in God. Or the way that we summarized it last week was that they took God at his word and they arranged their lives accordingly. They believed him. Chapter 11, verse 6. They believed him and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It's not just believing that he is, it is seeking him, believing that he is who he says he is to the degree that our life is affected. Faith, adhering to the promises of God. Faith, depending on the word of God. Faith, remaining faithful to the Son of God. Faith, not a basic nod at a set of biblical truths, but a regulating principle of life. Not only the initial believing in Christ, but daily hoping, moment by moment, trusting in God exclusively. Trusting in Christ only. Faith, responding to the revealed will of God in the Word of God. God says it in his word, we believe it in our hearts, and we regulate or adjust our lives accordingly. Why is faith so important? Look back with me, the last two verses of chapter 10. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. My righteous one shall live by faith. Those who don't live by faith are those who shrink back, which results in destruction. Faith is the difference. Why is faith important? Faith is the difference between life and destruction. We noticed last week it was life for Abel and his better sacrifice. It was life for Enoch, who pleased God by walking with him. It was life for Noah, who in reverence obeyed God by building an ark. Seeing the lives of these Old Testament saints is invaluable for us. We gain a biblical definition of what a Christian is by gazing at their lives. We want to know what a life looks like that's been transformed by the working of God within them. Look at these Old Testament saints. We see their circumstances. We notice the decisions, how they arrange their lives. We can watch their responses to the circumstances that they were faced with. We looked at Abel, Enoch, and Noah last week, and picking up in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 8 and following this week, primarily at Abraham, but those who are connected with him are included here in this section: Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. The story of Abraham is recorded for us in Genesis, which is why we pulled some of the reading from there this morning. I read from 12, you read from 15, and then I read again from a portion of 17 as well. We can summarize it this way. God comes to Abram, who's an idol worshiper, from a whole family of idol worshipers, and he says, "Leave it all and follow me. And when you do, the entire world will be blessed by your family." Simply that. Leave it all and follow me. And you know what the writer of Hebrews says? By faith, Abraham did it. He left it all, and he followed God. He heard the voice of God. He obeyed the call of God. He trusted the providence of God. He lived in light of the promise of God. He anticipated the fulfillment of those promises. He, along with Sarah, our text tells us, believed God regarding the promise of Isaac. He did not turn back to Ur. He desired a better country. He was seeking that country, that better country. Above all, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice, reckoning God able to raise even the dead. Abraham is such a prime example for us in regards to faith, because he did all this, not perfectly, but faithfully. I say not perfectly. If we read the entirety of the story, we notice that he lied about Sarah being his sister. When God told him that he was going to have a son, he laughed. He assumed Eleazar might be the promise that God had made. He took things into his own hands with Hagar, resulting in Ishmael. Yet, by faith, Abraham pressed on, believing God, taking him at his word. And so I want to look this morning together with you at Abraham's faith, noticing primarily three particulars regarding his faith: the foundation of his faith, the application of his faith, and the motivation for his faith. First, the foundation of Abraham's faith is simply this: the revelation of God, the Word of God. All of Abraham's faith was based there, founded in God's word. It's identical with Abel, Enoch, Noah, Moses, and you, if you have faith. The foundation of Abraham's faith is what God has said. In chapter 12 of Genesis, now the Lord said to Abram. In chapter 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram. In chapter 17, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, God talked with him saying, God said further to Abraham. Now, when we think about faith, when we think about these Old Testament saints and the display of faith being exhibited in their lives, we are inclined to explain it away, to explain away the faith that they had because of a deficient understanding of faith that we are so prone to. We think in terms of an amount of faith, which doesn't matter. We think in terms of the quality of faith, which is irrelevant. The only influencing issue with regard to faith, either Abraham's or yours, is its foundation. Faith is responding to the revealed word of God, responding to his will that's displayed clearly in his word. Our foundation must be the revelation of God. The foundation of our faith, of your faith, of my faith, of anyone who's ever believed must be what God has said. Which begs the question for each of us, what is the foundation of your faith? Now, I know you know the right answer if you have any type of short-term memory whatsoever. But what's really there beneath the surface of your life? Too often, I fear the answer is our own imagination or some man-made philosophy. What are you basing your life on? What's driving the choices that you find yourselves making? What's affecting the decisions day in and day out? I mean, think honestly with me. How often can you definitively say that you are living by faith, that faith in God and his revealed will is the foundation of all that you do? Whatever is not of faith is sin. What is your faith based on? Is it based on God's revelation of himself in the scriptures? He's revealed himself as holy, righteous, altogether lovely, pure. Is your faith based on God's revelation of you in the scriptures as a sinner, separated so far, so bad off because of sin that you can do no good? Having minds so affected by sin that no one can even understand God, hearts so damaged by sin that no one even wants God, wills so bent away that we never choose him above self ever. Is your faith based on a revelation of man that the Bible clarifies? Is your faith based on God's revelation regarding the gospel and salvation, what he has said about how he deals with us, how we need him as our all in all, that salvation is all of his working in us? He works alone to rescue us because we are incapable, completely dead in sin. Is your faith based on these revelations of God, what he said about himself, what he said about us, what he said about the gospel and salvation and life? There's a good test for us here in the life of Abraham when we consider him. After his encounter with God, God came to him and said, go. And Abraham left everything and followed God, never, ever, ever turning back. Not because he thought it was a good idea to leave everything that he had ever known. Not because he liked camping so much that he thought he would do it for the rest of his life. Not because he really didn't like his family all that much anyway, so he thought it'd be good to get away. Not because he didn't have anything to lose. He had everything to lose. Abraham left everything that he knew and everyone that he loved, because God revealed himself to Abraham and said, do this. And that was enough for Abraham. God's word was enough. Is it enough for you? Is your life based on the foundation of God's revealed word? What he says about himself, about you, about sin, about the gospel, about salvation. The only sufficient foundation for faith is the revelation of God himself. Not the amount of faith, not the quality of faith, but God alone. Who he is and what he has done for his children in Christ. The foundation of Abraham's faith is the word of God. Now, the application of his faith, second primary point. If faith is, as we have said, not a basic nod at a set of biblical truths, but a regulating principle of life, then surely it must be evidenced to us in Abraham's life, because he himself, according to the Apostle Paul, is the father of our faith. When Paul's writing to the church at Rome, he says, "For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So here's the father of our faith, the writer of Hebrews, writing to the original recipients, who too were converted Jews, and he was encouraging them not to go back to the old way of life, to the cultural Christianity, to what's easy, to what can be seen, but to look forward to Christ, who is unseen. And in the life of Abraham, faith yields obedience. Faith in your life will yield obedience, always. Obedience, we might say, is the daughter of faith. Faith, biblical faith, God-given faith, is never barren, ever. Obedience results every single time that God gives the gift of faith. Obedience results. That's what we see in Abraham's life. He obeyed. He went out from Ur. He lived as a foreigner. He sojourned in the land of promise. He died trusting God alone to still fulfill the promise that he had made. It's by faith that Abraham left everything. It's by faith that he lived as a sojourner and a stranger. He left family. He left his country. He left his home. He left security. He left employment. He left everything that God told him to leave. Now listen, he didn't metaphorically leave Ur. He didn't theoretically leave his family. He actually left. He didn't merely plan to leave his homeland. He left. He didn't just pack his bags and dress for the trip. He actually departed, never to go back. For the original readership, this is amazing. They were to abandon all of the visible shadows of Judaism in favor of the invisible substance of Christianity. That's what Abraham did. He left it all in order to gain Christ. Faith is not making plans and preparations, living in the land of good intentions. Faith is, as we see in the life of Abraham, hearing God and responding to what he has said. Not only did Abraham leave, which is the initial response, the initial blossom of that seed of faith, not only did he respond initially to the call of God, but he continued living as a pilgrim for the entirety of his life, sojourning in a land that was not his own. Abraham left everything in Ur and never sought to return there to claim what was rightfully his. Nor did he ever settle for less than what God had promised. He followed God, living in tents, never owning more than a burial spot. One writer says it this way: Abraham made his home on the thin surface of the earth, that is, with tent pegs, not with foundation. A little of the world will content the Christian for the passage through the world, but all the world and 10 times more will not content a Christian for his portion. Only Christ is the Christian's portion. Abraham lived all his days looking for that city which God had promised, which, by the way, according to the writer of Hebrews, clarifies he wasn't even looking for Canaan. He was looking for the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where the myriads of angels surround the throne, where the general assembly is gathered, the church of the firstborn, those who are enrolled in heaven. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, that has real foundation. Abraham, 100 years of looking, never seeing, always looking, always believing. 100 years, 36,000 plus times of rising in the morning and setting his heart toward God, trusting him in all things. At 75 years old, he's told that his heirs will receive the promise. The problem is, at 75 years old, Abraham doesn't have any heirs. This is 25 years before Isaac is born, 100 years before Abraham dies, 500 years before God gives his people the land. How did they wait so long? How did Abraham wait so long? I mean, this is where he's a remarkable example for us, because though he wasn't perfect, he persevered by faith, clinging to the trustworthiness of God all the way to the end. So how about you? In the midst of a couple of hard months or three or four difficult days, does faith in God produce a persevering steadfastness and clinging to him, no matter what life brings, trusting in him, trusting in his word, not perfectly, but really, consistently, believing him, hoping in him. Now, just to be certain that we don't think somehow that our lives are more difficult than Abraham's, notice verse 17, following chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Not only that, it was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. I venture to guess none of us have been tested to that degree, and yet we see Abraham faithful. Remember, Isaac is not just the son of his old age. That would be difficult enough. He was the fulfillment of the promise for all the world. It was through Isaac that the entire world would be blessed. It was through Isaac that the exceeding multiplication that was promised would happen. It was through Isaac that Abraham would be the father of a multitude of nations. And upon being tested, Abraham, verse 17, offered Isaac. Now we know from the story recorded in Genesis 22 that he didn't sacrifice Isaac. But the writer of Hebrews uses terminology here. The verb tense indicates that it was as good as done. He was resolved to do what God had said. His heart was so set toward God and what he had promised, what God had promised, that even in the midst of the most gut-wrenching situation, Abraham pleased God through obedience by faith. When Abraham, by faith, obeyed God by leaving Ur, he simply gave up his past. But when Abraham, by faith, offered Isaac, he surrendered the entirety of his future. God often tries the faith of his people by requiring their continued trust in his word, despite the apparent contradictions of his providential dealing with them. To sacrifice Isaac was a direct contradiction to the promise, "In Isaac all will be blessed." In Abraham's mind and heart, verse 12 tells us, God was able to raise people from the dead. It's as if he had seen and experienced it, and had he not? That's what verse 12 is talking about. Abraham himself, past childbearing years, was as good as dead, and Sarah too. And God raised up Isaac from the deadness of the womb. Abraham is steadfast in his faith, believing that if the power of God comes on a life or a family or a church, there are always consequences that resound to God's glory. The foundation of Abraham's faith, verse 18, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. The foundation of Abraham's faith was what God had said to Abraham. The application, how Abraham responded, he left everything. He lived looking, and he offered his only begotten son. The foundation of his faith, the application of his faith, and finally, the motivation of Abraham's faith. How did he wait so long? How did he obey so consistently for so many years? First, verse 10, he was looking for the city which has foundations. And verse 14, they are seeking a country by looking, by seeking, by keeping his eyes before him on Christ, the Messiah. Why? Why was Abraham looking for a city with foundations? Why was Abraham seeking a country of his own? Why was Abraham steadfast in his earnestness toward God? Because he was gripped, absolutely gripped with the awareness that what was laid before him in the promises of God was far better than what he had left behind. There was no question in his mind. He got up every day knowing that Ur was in the past and glory was in the future. It is extremely twisted thinking and warped rationale that gives up the best for something that doesn't measure up. And that's exactly what would have been true in Abraham's life had he turned and gone back to Ur. It's the same reason the writer of Hebrews is writing this book, in order to encourage the Judaizers, those who had been converted from that, from going back, keeping their eyes on Christ. Are you gripped with this kind of awareness that Abraham had? Are you fully convinced that what God has promised in his scriptures is better than what you've left? Or for some, unfortunately, have pretended to leave? This is the difference between the Christian and the lost man. The Christian believes God and follows him all the way to the end, not shrinking back, but living by faith, because the Christian is convinced that what God has is superior, and the Christian is convinced that who God is better than anyone or anything else. That's the motivation behind Abraham's faith. For 100 years, he said, I'm looking for something better. None of us have lived 100 years. Some of us have professed Christ for several years, some for just a few. What have your years said? Abraham, for 100 years, looking for something better. Not only Abraham, but the others listed here in the passage lived and died on the bare promises of God. Only the promises, which forces us to ask, how could we, who have seen the promises fulfilled as bright as the noonday sun, how could we consider for a moment faltering in our allegiance to him? Imagine with me going on a trip, and the city that you're headed to is in view. Just Friday, we were driving down to Charlotte, and if you've driven down 77, you know as you approach, there's only a couple spots there because of the mountains, you can see the skyline. But imagine being able to see the skyline. You know that's where you're headed. You can make out the different buildings. If you've been there before, you might even recognize them. I mean, it's hazy at times. The mountain obscures the view. You go around the curve, you see it again. You've heard a lot about it, but you never arrive. Imagine curve after curve, hill after hill, and you continue to just see it. That's it. Always pointing to it. That's what Abraham had. Always looking, in this life never receiving. They died, verse 13, without receiving the promises, but having seen them. Faith for Abraham is spiritual sight. He didn't infer the promises or deduce anything related to them. He simply believed the word of God. It wasn't speculation. It wasn't intellectual understanding. It was revelation, what God had said to him. And it ought to be the same for us. What God has said to us in his word, we must seek to apply the truths to our lives. God revealed himself to Abraham, calling him to leave Ur for something better. And Abraham obeyed, leaving it all. God hasn't called any of us to leave Ur. I don't suppose any of you are from Ur. But God has revealed himself. And he's revealed himself to us in his Son. And he's given promises to us in him. Promises that are better in that they are more complete than the promises that he gave to Abraham. He has called us to leave, not Ur, but he's called us to leave everything and follow him, putting Christ above all things as we follow him. The greatest promise for us is that we can be children of Abraham. Thus, children of God. The promise that God was making to Abraham was concerning his spiritual children, not physical children. It was through a physical child, but the lineage is insignificant. Faith is everything. We see those clinging to the lineage in John chapter 8 when they answered Jesus saying, "Abraham is our father." Jesus responded to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. You are of your father, the devil." The blessing promised to Abraham concerning the whole world was through Christ. There is no spiritual connection to Abraham apart from Jesus. None. So who are Abraham's children? Those with the same faith as Abraham. Those with faith in the same God as Abraham. Those with the same foundation of faith as Abraham. Those who apply their faith in the same fashion as Abraham. Those who, like Abraham, live as sojourners or pilgrims looking for something better, something lasting. Are you a child of Abraham? Do you obey like Abraham? Have you turned your back on the old way of life and its stuff? Are you actively hoping in something more the way that Abraham did? Are you living as a stranger, an alien in this culture? Notice verse 15, if indeed they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. They weren't seeking the old way of life. They weren't seeking the country that they had come from. They had plenty of opportunity, ample chances to return, to go back. Abraham had 100 years. He could have turned back any of those days, but he kept on by faith looking up. The Israelites, on the other hand, had 500 years before the promise was fulfilled. Are you tempted to turn back to the cultural Christianity of our day? Have you left the cultural Christianity of our day? Internally, have you set your heart against it? Making certain that you don't fulfill the parable of Jesus when he says, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." If the faith of Abraham is present in a life, if the faith of Abraham is present in your life, the activity and obedience of Abraham will be present as well. It's a non-negotiable, absolute fact. Abraham's children act like Abraham. You can talk about Jesus and not be a child of God. You can hear a lot of talk about Jesus and not be a child of God. You can be on the edge of stepping out and risking it all for Jesus, your bags packed and your boots laced, and not be a child of God. You can preach and teach and sing about Jesus, about his expectations, about his requirements for the journey, and not be a child of God. You can appear impressive and godly and sanctified to everyone around you, even to yourself, and not be a child of God. If you call yourself a believer, you must be certain that what God has revealed about himself in the scriptures is penetrating the entirety of your circumstance. Abraham's faith affected his choices to the degree that it influenced not only his own life, but for generations to come. And that's the point of the author of Hebrews here as he continues. Not just his immediate heir, Isaac. We can consider that. Genesis 24, Abraham's giving direction concerning a bride for Isaac. And he says, whatever you do, don't take my son back there. Only do not take, he repeats, my son back there where we've come from. We ought to be certain that our faith is so thorough, so long-lasting, so based on the real foundation, the only solid foundation of the Word of God, that it does not stop with us. And the only way for that to happen is if its foundation is the revelation of God, and if its application is obedience to God, and if its motivation is the pursuit of God, believing in God and hoping in God. The way that the apostle said it in writing to the church at Colossae is this: if you have been raised up with Christ, keep on seeking the things above, where he is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob. In verse 21, Jacob blessed Joseph's sons. In verse 22, Joseph, who is so confident of the promise that God had made being fulfilled, he gives orders concerning his bones, proving his faith in God. Even though he's going to die, he has no intention of missing this exodus that God has promised. Even if he's dead, he wants his bones to make the journey. He is confident that what God has said will come to pass. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, even in their old age, continued looking forward to what was promised. This is faith. Absolute, guaranteed assurance of things hoped for, and conviction, evidence of things not seen. Is it your faith? Not the initial one-time believing, but the ongoing, daily, seeking to know him through his revealed word and seeking to obey him by pursuing him all the way to the very end. Let's pray.